It's probably a good question to ask this time of year, isn't it? And I think you know what the answer to that is. If you're feeling that way, you're not the only one. Most of us, from the experience I've had, at least from all the conversations with people around here and in the community, just about everybody feels that way. I mean, whether you want to or not, you get caught up in the craziness of this time of year, the expectations and all of the wants and the desires of your kids, and you want it to be good. So you pour everything you have into it, and at the end of it, you're crazy tired. And you wonder, am I the only one who feels that way? And you say, no, I'm not. But how do I make it different? This is where we get into what I call the crash with culture. Not just the clash, but the crash. Where there's a collision course of the things we really want and believe should be true in this season and year-round. The things, the values that we know should be up front and center versus what really is. It's a crash. It's a collision of the two. In our family, not too long ago, we were talking about some of the most interesting crashes that have happened. If you have a family with three kids and they happen to be teens, you probably have had a few accidents, collisions with your cars, right? Well, we've had five over the last several years. Thankfully, all fender benders, nobody seriously injured except for one that was very close. But again, nobody injured. Car totaled, everybody fine. Missed me by six. Anyway, I won't go in there. Collisions. We were talking about them. And one of them was my son, Andrew, who called me up on a Saturday night around 10 o'clock. Dad, this bench came out of nowhere and hit the car. Wow, I didn't know benches could move that fast. So this conversation goes on. He's driving down Route 59. It's pretty dark in the stretch of road that he's on. And there's a iron bench in the middle of the road. He swerved, couldn't avoid it, swung around and did a pretty good amount of damage on the side of the car. The other accident was our other son, Joshua, who says, hey, Dad, got this little problem. I was driving down, I got this bug in my eye, and I twitched. And when I twitched, the car jumped the curb and hit a pole. Benches, bugs, I mean, it's all kinds of things, right? That causes collisions. Here's the thing. When a collision happens, you can look at it one of two ways. One of them is to say, there were contributing factors, and here's where I was responsible. Or you can say, it was the bug, it was the bench, it was the other person, it was, right? It is so easy for us to place the blame elsewhere. Now, when it comes to this season of the year, when it comes to the consumerism of our day, the materialism that we live in around, the craziness of the expectations and the spending and all of that stuff, we can honestly say there's contributing factors. There's a tough economy out there. There's the kids who really want those extra things. There's the family that's coming over. Those are the contributing factors, right? Not if you agree. But isn't it true that ultimately you and I are responsible for what we make this season to be and what we make our lives to be about? You can have all kinds of things around you in the culture speaking one way, but if you decide you're not going to buy into it, if you decide to go on a collision course with the culture, it may be somewhat difficult and even painful, but out of it can come something better. So I want to talk to you today about the collision course, the crash with the culture around us. Now, if we do that, if we think about this and commit ourselves to it, all we're doing is emulating the crash, the collision that Jesus himself had with the culture of his day. If you have your Bibles and they're underneath the chairs, pull it out. Let's take a look together at Matthew 2. One of the wonderful stories of the Christmas season we love to hear at this time of year, the visit of the wise men or the magi. It actually historically happened probably about 2 years after the birth of Jesus. I don't know if you knew that, but it's always tied in with the Christmas story. And what I want you to see is how the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, actually, from the very beginning, I mean, while he was a baby, was viewed as a collision with the culture of the day, with the empire of the day, with the king of that day. It's as crazy as it sounds, this baby was a threat to King Herod. And if you track through the rest of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you'll hear story after story of how, as an adult, Jesus continually collided with the values of the culture of the day, with the religious leaders, with the political leaders, with the economic leaders, with the social leaders. He continually collided and introduced new values, new approaches. He countered so much of the culture of his day. And it already started back at his birth. As I read this text, listen to how concerned King Herod was, how he viewed the coming of Jesus as a crash, as a collision course with the thing that he was about. Here we go. Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was what? What's the word? Disturbed. Interesting. By a baby. He was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And now we have a quote from the Old Testament part of the Bible, the book of Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." This is a king who's going to counter and clash with the king of that age. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" Right. That's not what he was going to do. But that's what he said. That's the impression he wanted to give. "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Let me tell you a little bit about this guy named King Herod. The history books have some information that isn't all contained here in the Bible. We learned that he was a great builder, an architect. He loved to design new structures. And what he built in Jerusalem was a larger, more efficient temple. But his reason for building the temple wasn't to promote the worship of God, but rather to contain the interests and the passions of the people. His perception was that if he built a good temple, the people would gather there and their worship would keep them more stable, more settled, and there would be less problems in his kingdom. He was a builder. He was also a ruthless leader who killed in order to conquer people. He was a wealthy king who lived in opulent luxury, and he was a very insecure guy. He was an insecure leader who killed family members when he felt threatened, members of his family that he wiped out. Not just his family, though. Listen to this. If you follow down in that text, if you still have your Bibles open, what happens here is that Joseph and Mary escape to Egypt on the word of the wise men. And they get away from Herod, who's looking to kill Jesus. And when he doesn't get Jesus, he figures what he'll do is wipe out all the kids age 2 and under. You see it there in verse 16. He orders that all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years older and under, should be killed. What's the deal? This guy is so insecure. He sees a threat to his kingdom, to his throne, to his empire, by this little baby. Now, Jesus was going to provide a collision course, a crash against what his values were. But not in any way in the way that he was thinking. Not as a military leader, not as an economic leader, but as a spiritual leader. He misunderstood. Now that was 2,000 years ago. This is today, 2009. We don't have the emperor, empire of a king. What we have is the empire of the consumer. So let's talk about the heart of the consumer empire. If you look at marketing strategies, what do they say? The consumer is king, right? The consumer is the queen and the king of the empire. And if we feed them what they want, then we'll be happy. But we make sure that they know that they are the king. This is the heart of the consumer empire. It's some old news. It is the news that the empire is all about what I call the grab. It's about what you can get, what you have, what others have that you want, what's in the store that you can't afford but you think your kids need, and they keep telling you they do. And in the marketing strategies of today, it's not just the people in general, but the kids especially, who are the kings and the queens. And if the advertising strategies do their job well, the kids will convince the parents to buy them what they want, whether or not you can afford it. The heart of the consumer empire is about the grab. It's about the have. It's about what you get. I wonder what Jesus, if he had come in 09, would say about the empire of today. I think sometimes that Hollywood presents things that feed the culture. I think also sometimes the culture is simply reflected in what comes out of Hollywood. How many of you have ever seen the animated cartoon called The Emperor's New Groove? Let's see your hands. Remember that one from several years ago? Let's take a look at this picture. Remember that, Cusco? All right. He's the teenage emperor, extremely selfish. It's all about... Yeah, right? It's all about me. And Cusco was this guy who was on a mission. He wanted a new summer home. And he found this guy out in the mountainous jungle in a pristine location who had a beautiful home at the top of this mountain. And Cusco had to have it. So he set about to take it away from this guy. Now, this guy was so self-centered that he didn't realize he had cultivated around him a bunch of people, as we often do, who are similar in attitude and persuasion. And his advisors were trying to take him out so they could take his place, because they were equally about the grab. So they tried to poison him. The poison didn't work, but it turned Cusco into a llama. Right, you guys remember this story. And his life went south from there until he finally had a turnaround. We'll talk about that at the end. How reflective. The empire that we live in, about the consumer and about the grab. And we get caught up into it. We get drawn into the culture and into its motifs and its values, its principles, and we become one of the culture around us. And so come January and February, we're trying to pay down the credit cards and we wonder how in the world we ever got sucked into it yet again. And come New Year's Eve, we can't even keep our eyes open until midnight because we're so exhausted from all the things we've tried to accomplish in the 2 weeks prior to that, to keep everybody happy, to keep all the expectations at bay. And we wonder, am I the only one who feels this way, that it's just crazy? So Christmas becomes consumer-mas and traffic jam at the mall-mas. And a whole bunch of other things. And I wonder what God would say. James 4 verse 2 might give you a hint. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You adulterous people. Now here's a strong statement. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What's that saying? That we should like hate all the people around us? I don't think so. Jesus came to show love and compassion and grace to everyone around. But that the values and the principles and the drawing forces of the culture that we live in are maybe the things that are opposed to the way of God. They are on a collision course. And it's time that we not only recognize it, but that we do a little bit of what Jesus came to do. We counter the values and the principles of the day. In some ways, I think we are a little bit like King Herod. We're great builders here in Western civilization, here in America. We love to build things larger and better and more efficient. We can be a little bit ruthless, don't you agree? Anybody who went shopping the day after Thanksgiving would understand that. A little ruthless when the doors open. We tend to be extraordinarily wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And so many of us are insecure. That insecurity comes out and we become oppositional. We become threatened by others. We become greedy with the grab. What's the outcome of it? The heart of the consumer empire is the grab, and the outcome of it is the crash. The crash is simply this, that the values of the things we wish were true end up not happening. We wish for a season where the family can actually really connect and have joy together. But instead, there's arguments galore. From where do we spend Christmas Eve and Christmas Day? With which family when? And how do we keep mom and mother-in-law and father-in-law happy? To how do we keep so-and-so from ruining Christmas by their incessant idiosyncrasies, right? All that stuff. How does it get to be that way? And so we see the crash. People regularly through this season of the year slumping into a depression because they just can't handle what should be a joyous season. The crash of family and structure. The crash of our economy to new levels. So let's counter that. Let's talk about the heart of Christ's empire. The consumer empire in collision course with the empire of Christ, with what he is about. I want to share with you some new news, something that the culture of today doesn't usually think about. It's not about the grab, it's about the give. The grab leads to the crash, but the countering force is the give. And if you haven't heard this message before, let me say it as clearly as I know how to, that Jesus Christ came not in order to grab for himself, but in order to give of himself. Like the Magi from the story that we read. You know, they came and they gave the gifts of frankincense and myrrh. But they came above all to give their worship. Because they came to see that this newborn baby came to give of himself. The Father gave the Son. The Father gave the Son as a cashless but costly gift for you and me. To do something about the craziness of our world. To do something about the craziness in our hearts. To offer us forgiveness, to offer us freedom. This season, I pray that something about this empire sinks deep into your heart and comes out into your life, into your world. Not the grab, but the give. Philippians 2 captures it as well as any text. Verse 6 and 7. Let's look at verse 6. That Jesus, we're told, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be what? Grasped. Grabbed. Philippians says, Jesus did not come to grab something. He did not come to hold on to something for himself. He didn't make it about him. He wasn't one to say it's all about me. If you've seen this text before, think of it in this fresh way. Verse 7 is the counter. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is the story of Christmas. Not the story of the grab, but the story of the give. Not the story of the have to have, but the story of the want to give, the want to provide. The sacrifice to show the way that it should really be. This is the clash. This is the crash of the culture between Jesus and Herod. Herod thought it would be political. He had no clue that the heart of the crash was something much more intrinsic to the value system of the day. And that is where it applies to you and me today. Biblical history and the history of the world is full of this clash and the crash of the empire of the world versus the empire, the kingdom of God. And you and I are called. Here's the application. Here's the to-do. Here's the take-home. You and I are called to practice the give. And you cannot practice giving anything that you haven't first received. So receive in order to give. So we've talked about the grab, which leads to the crash. Then we've talked about the give, and that leads to the joy. You see, this is the craziness, isn't it? This is the very thing that everybody wants this season of the year. This is what people want to experience through the short years of life they have on this planet. They want to have a sense of internal serenity and peace and joy and connectedness. This is what we want. What do? We stuff ourselves, our stomachs, and our houses, and our families, and our kids' stomachs, and their bedrooms with all kinds of stuff. And it leaves an emptiness. And God says, try a new way. Stop grabbing. Learn to receive what I freely give you and give in return, and you will find joy. No wonder the Magi experienced that. If you still have your Bibles open, it says that after they, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, because they knew they were close to the one that they could worship. They came to the house, they brought their gifts, they knelt down in worship. And here's the thing, when they knelt down in worship before this Jesus, their joy was complete. They hadn't gotten anything in the way that the world thinks about getting. Joseph and Mary, to our knowledge, didn't give them any gifts. They didn't walk out of that room with their stomachs full of turkey or ham or lobster or whatever it is you eat on Christmas Day. But they walked out of that cave or the house or wherever it was that they worshipped him. They walked out of there with joy because they received what Jesus came to give, the gift of a child, the gift of salvation, the gift of hope, the gift of meaning for life. And they had joy. And if that was true of them, I would imagine that can be true of you and me today too. How do you get there? I want to wrap this up with just a couple of very practical things that might help you along the way. This sounds almost trivial, almost simplistic, but it's toward living in the heart of Christ's empire rather than the heart of the consumer empire. Can I give you a suggestion? Spend less this season. Make a commitment to just spend a little bit less. I've heard of some families who say, we're going to buy one less gift for each other and for our kids. Just one. Doesn't mean that you still don't share joy and give gifts and celebrate, but one less. Just spend a little bit less in order to get the values a little more intact. I talked to one family who's got a great method for keeping this season from going crazy that they'll have the regrets for in February. What they do is they go one day to do all their shopping. They use one envelope of money, cash only, so that they don't overextend themselves. They have one list and they stick to it. They go as one family and they split up, do their shopping, and they come back together. So there's a sense of connection. And it gives them one sane season. What a beautiful thing. What a step toward the heart of what God is talking about. It's not all about the more, more, more. Spend a little less. And then along the way, one other thing. Give something away. Share generously. We have been given so much. I wonder this morning, I want you to think about this and raise your hand if you're comfortable to. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who is in this church because somebody shared generously with you. It could have been the testimony of what they came to know about Jesus, or maybe just an invitation to come and try out the church. But there was a sharing with you that resulted with you coming here and being part of this church. How many of you would you say that is true for? Let's see your hands. Praise God. There's a number of you who have raised your hands this morning. Wouldn't it be awesome if at the end of this Christmas season, that the focal point was not about what you got under the tree on Christmas morning, but what you gave to somebody else that made a difference in their life. a perspective, a value to your kids, to your friend, to somebody who's really down, who needs a helping hand, to share generously rather than just living to get. You see, this is what it's about. The story of the cartoon story of Cusco and his turning into a llama because of all of his selfish decisions and the things that happened as a result. He went through a hard time. And as a result of it, he found a new groove. The emperor's new groove. What was the new groove? He learned to share. He built his summer home, but he built it beside the guy in the jungle. He didn't take the guy's spot. He learned a little bit of generosity and sharing and of living side by side. That's kind of cute, isn't it? Like, I tell you something that's not cute, but deeply valuable. It's when you and I receive the gift of Jesus. And as a result, we commit ourselves not to the grab, but to the give. This, my friends, is the crash of with the culture of today. This is the conspiracy that God is up to in the world. The conspiracy of the give. Let's stand and pray.